Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 2 tonight. Acts chapter number 2 as we finish up our series on spiritual gifts. We've been talking about this all-important matter of spiritual gifts, and we're reminded that a spiritual gift is a God-given ability for spiritual service, and every Christian has been gifted by God. You are a gifted child. And God has blessed you with one or more combination of spiritual gifts. They're unique to you, for you to be used. They're not for our enjoyment, but our employment. We're to use those as a blessing to edify the body of Christ. And so that's our job. That's why we're here. Every Christian has a place and has a function and a role within the body of Christ. You make a difference. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I just come here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, fill my place. Can I tell you that through that, as you yield yourself to the Lord, you employ, you use the gifts that God's given you in some form, some fashion, to be a blessing to someone else. And so we're thankful for that. But then we found that within these spiritual gifts, that there are certain gifts that are not available today. Now, there are those who claim they are. But we're going to talk, we've been talking about that and showing that there are what the Bible calls sign gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And those gifts were authenticating gifts to authenticate the words, the works of the Lord Jesus, that of the apostles. And we believe that those particular gifts ceased with the passing of the apostles and the completion of the New Testament. And so one of those, probably the most controversial of all the spiritual gifts, is the gift of tongues. And my, there's so much confusion about that particular gift, because there are those who claim today that they have the gift of tongues and that they use that as a private prayer language between them and God. Others claim that God speaks to them, and then through their gift of tongues that they then share some type of extra biblical revelation to God's people. Others believe it is an evidence of being baptized of the Holy Ghost, that they believe you get saved, but then you get the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, sometime later, and through sighing and trying and praying and all of that, that eventually they get surrendered enough or come to a point that they're baptized with the Holy Ghost and He comes to live in them, and then that's evidenced by speaking in tongues. Now, here's the question. Is the tongues of the Bible, the gift of tongues in the Bible, the same as the gift of tongues that are claimed by the modern day charismatic movement and those who claim to have a gift of tongues? Are these really ecstatic utterances, or what we would understand it as some type of gibberish that they claim is some type of angel talk, some type of tongue unknown that only God knows? And is that really the gift of tongues, or are they a counterfeit? And of course, we've been talking about that. And we mentioned how that the law of first mention is so important as it relates to this gift of tongues. We learned that any time a person or subject is introduced for the very first time in Scripture, that what is true of that doctrine, what's true of that person, what's true of that subject matter, will hold true throughout the Bible. We gave the illustration of Satan. Remember Genesis chapter 3, first mention of Satan, how that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And that word subtle meant cunning in a wrong way, an evil way. It had to do with deceit and trickery, that the devil is a deceiver. And you know what? You come to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, it pictures Satan, that old serpent, the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren. He is a deceiver. Friend, listen, what was true of Satan in Genesis 3 is true of Satan in Revelation chapter 12, the first book of the Bible, all the way to the last book of the Bible. So what we're doing is we went to Acts chapter number 2, and I trust you're there in Acts chapter number 2, and because here is the first mention of the gift of tongues and the first use of the gift of tongues in the Bible. All right, so we're going to look at that, Acts chapter number 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. I'm going to give you 10 reasons why the gift of tongues is not what the modern day charismatics claim it is. Look, if you would, verse number 1. The Bible said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it had come many times, but this time it was fully come because God had a plan and purpose on that particular feast to allow that to be the birth of the church. He said they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're talking the truth about speaking in tongues. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, I pray that You'll help us to have biblical understanding of this all-important subject matter. I pray You'll teach us from Your Word. I pray that the Spirit of God would guide us and illumine our hearts and minds to understand what the true New Testament gift of tongues was, how it was employed, Lord, what Your purpose for it was, and then, Lord, how that I believe, according to the Bible, that this tongue, this particular gift of tongues, is no longer operative in our day. And Father, we'll thank You for what You do for us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to give you ten reasons, actually, I added one to it, why the gift of tongues, the Bible gift of tongues that we see used in the Bible is different from what we would understand as the charismatic use of that gift, which I believe is a counterfeit in our day. And I'm going to give you the first three very quickly because we went over that a couple Wednesday nights ago. Number one, the gift of tongues were first employed at the birth of the church. Now, you remember Acts chapter number 2? We find that the risen Christ had commanded the apostles to wait at Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. We know that to be the coming of the Holy Spirit. The 120 are gathered in the upper room there on the day of Pentecost. Suddenly, there's a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Didn't mean that the windows blew open and the door blew open and, boy, a swoosh of wind. No, not that at all. There wasn't the feeling of a wind. There was the sound of a wind. Okay? And as of a rushing mighty wind. Wind in the Bible is an emblem. It is a picture of the Spirit of God. All right? And then the Bible says that there were cloven tongues of fire that appeared or set over each of the 120 in that upper room. Didn't matter what their gender was. Didn't matter if they were men or women. Didn't matter how old they were. Didn't matter how long they had been saved. Every one of them had a cloven tongue of fire that sat upon their head. That hovered above their head. That was symbolic of the fact that the Holy Spirit at that moment had come to indwell every one of those believers in that upper room. All 120 at that moment received the indwelling Holy Spirit and they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now here's what you're going to find. Nowhere in the Bible do you find the phrase the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not there. It's always by or with. Okay? Never of. All right? The Holy Spirit's not doing the baptizing. Jesus is. He's immersing us, so to speak, in the Holy Spirit. And what happens when we do that, we in turn are being immersed into the body of Christ, that we are connected vitally with Him. There is a communion. There is a union. We're united with the Lord Jesus through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He unites us to one another. And folks, listen, Pentecost was a one-time, never-to-be-repeated event. Never takes place again. We don't need another Pentecost. You say, preacher, why? Because it's already taken place. The Holy Spirit came as Jesus promised. He indwells believers. And today, every person receives the Spirit of God the moment they get saved. And so when you got saved, I got saved, the Holy Ghost of God took up residence in our heart. He lives within us, okay? And that's important to understand. Now, you say, preacher, what's happening? 1,500 years, God's been dealing with men, with mankind through the nation of Israel, through the law, the Ten Commandments. Remember, John said this, for the law came by Moses, dispensation of the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God's making a change. He's dealing with men now, not through the nation of Israel, not through the Ten Commandments, not through the law, but through the local church. All right, you following me? The body of Christ, the manifest body of Christ in local congregations. All right, through grace. That's how He's dealing with the world. So God's making a change. Whenever God makes a change, He authenticates that. And so you're going to find that certain spiritual gifts were given as signs of the apostles to authenticate God's Word and God's work, that what's taking place is of God and not of men, as God establishes this new way of dealing with mankind. So we find that it's where it was first employed. Number two, I want you to get this. The apostles spoke in known languages through the Spirit's enablement. Okay, look if you would, verse number 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, filled the house where they're sitting. Verse 3, the cloven tongues of fire that sat upon each of them. Verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Can I say this, that verse 3 and verse 4 are distinct operations of the Spirit of God. Verse 3 is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Verse 3 is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's where they were made a part of the body of Christ. Verse number 4 is the filling of the Holy Spirit. There is a difference between being baptized with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. When you are baptized with the Spirit, takes place the moment of salvation. You are made a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are immersed in Him. You're made a part of the body of Christ. All right? That comes as a result of the Spirit of God indwelling us. That is a one-time event. Never needs to be repeated. I didn't know it took place, and probably most of you didn't know it took place. Now, where does the Bible say I have to fill it? There's no ecstatic experience. It just happens. One man said that there were 32 different transactions that takes place the moment we got saved. Let me tell you, I only knew of one. I wasn't going to hell anymore. Amen. I was forgiven of my sins. I had assurance of salvation. You know, the last 30 years of being a Christian, I've learned these other things that took place in my life. All right, but the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is far different from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling with the Spirit can be repeated. All right, the filling of the Spirit has to do with the control of the Holy Spirit over my life, how much He has of me. Okay, now listen, I've got all of Him, but the question is, how much does He have of me? And the problem that comes in of being filled over and over again is because we leak. All right? What I mean by that is we're not, is that one moment I may not be as controlled by the Holy Spirit as I am the moment before. And therefore, I need to be filled with Him on a daily basis. The Bible said, be filled with the Spirit. That's present tense. Now, other tongues here means other languages different from that of their native language. All right? That means other tongues. They spoke with other tongues. That means it was a different kind of tongue, a different kind of language. And so these tongues or languages were not new in that they had never been heard before, or that they had never been spoken before, or that they were new to those who heard them in verses 7 and 8, but that they were languages, new languages to the speakers. They were different from that of their native language. They didn't learn that language. They didn't know that language, but yet miraculously and supernaturally, they spoke that language, okay? We get our English word glossary from this word tongues. All right, and you know what a glossary is? It's a dictionary. It lists the words of a language and their meanings. And so the gift of tongues, now get this, you can jot it down. The gift of tongues always involved actual known languages, okay? Which is far different from the gibberish spoken by those claiming the gift of tongues today. And the unknown tongue that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14, he uses sarcasm in 1 Corinthians 14. To show the misuse and the abuse of the Corinthians. And anytime you see that unknown before the word tongue, that was supplied by our King James translators to help us to understand that at that moment that Paul was talking about the counterfeit gifts, okay? Whenever God talks about the gift of tongues as it's known biblically, He doesn't use the word unknown. But that unknown was placed there so that we would know that what was implied was this is the gibberish, this is the counterfeit that had been adopted by these Corinthians as they had taken that pagan practice and brought it over into the church there, and they counterfeited the gift of tongues for their own benefit, for their own enjoyment, to lift up themselves and make themselves feel more spiritual than the rest of the congregation. Because I remind you, the Corinthian church is full of carnality and division and strife, and they had some of them look at my gift, and they were mimicking some gifts so that they could seem more spiritual than everybody else around them, and it's bringing division to the churches. By the way, watch this. You know what goes on in the Pentecostal and charismatic movement? Those that have certain gifts, guess what they think? That I've got a private prayer language. Guess what? You don't have one. I'm more spiritual. I speak in tongues and you don't. I'm more spiritual. And so they're using it for enjoyment and not employment, and it's even a counterfeit on top of that. By the way, I didn't know this story. I was having ice cream a couple weeks ago. I didn't know that because I'm not as computer savvy as the rest of you. But you can go online to YouTube videos and learn how to speak in tongues. I mean, I go there and learn to tie new fishing knots. Some folks go there and learn how to talk in tongues. You know what? If I want to do that, I just go visit my niece and nephew that's 5 years old and before. They can talk in all kinds of tongues. Number 3, Jews out of every nation under heaven heard the apostles speak in their native language. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were confused. Why? Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So in verse number 4, they're speaking in other tongues. Guess what? Verse number 6, they're hearing, they're confused. But not only that, they're amazed. Because they're hearing them speak in their own language, all right? And that phrase, every nation under heaven, their own language, own tongue. Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, lists 15 different countries and regions that these Jews were from, that they spoke different languages, and all of them heard the Word of God in their own language. Number 4, get this. The word languages in verse number 6 refers to the particular dialect, not just the language itself, but the dialect of the language spoken. Look at verse number 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. All right? That word language there is a word dialect. Okay? That's the regional form of a language. Their dialect. Okay? And so a dialect was a particular way which a language is spoken in a given area. You know what? We speak different in the mountains than we do down on the eastern part of the coast. A little different dialect. And if you're from Durham, like Brother Keith Zimmerman, you can't even speak English. Right, Brother Keith? And so, because he's all the time making fun of me, and I know I speak good English. All right? But you ever notice you got somebody from down south and you go to Maine? Now, we say Walmart, okay? Now, I'm not going to do this exactly right, Mr. Hunt, because I know you're from Maine, but something like this, Walmart. Why? How do you say that? It's almost like a why. Yeah, I put a mic in front of her. You'll know what I'm talking about. Now, hers is watered down because she's got some of us in her, okay? Being down here so long. But they just say it different. It's a different dialect, okay? It's a different way of saying it because it's peculiar to that region. So they didn't, listen, the gift of tongues in that day, they didn't just hear their language, they heard how they spoke it. So that it was their own particular dialect. And so that they were hearing it in such a way that it was impressing upon them that God was at work here and this was something supernatural. But again, these were languages known by the hearers, but unknown to the speakers. Number 5, get this one. The people were confounded or amazed when they heard these men speaking in their native languages. Look at verse number 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now, you know, I got a sneaky suspicion that a Galilean, although they were in the north, they spoke Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic or whatever with a particular dialect. You know, and sort of like us Southerners speak. You know what I'm saying? We've got our own little language. You know what I'm saying? That people have to learn. And so there was a distinct difference between Southern Hebrew and Northern Hebrew, between that spoken in Galilee and those who spoke it down in around Jerusalem and in the southern part of the country. There was a difference, okay? It was just sort of flip-flopped, okay? Compared to us, between north and south. And these Galileans, and they knew they were Galileans, by the way they dressed and who they were and all of that. And he said, listen, are not all these Galileans? Verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, our native language. These are Galileans. They don't know our language. By the way, do you know it wasn't just Peter speaking in tongues? All of the apostles spoke in tongues on this day. They were all speaking in tongues. All right, verse 6. The gift of tongues, excuse me, not verse 6, but number 6. The gift of tongues was a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. It was miraculous in nature. All right? The apostles were speaking actual known languages that were unknown. Okay? They were unlearned by those doing the speaking. But they were known or understood by those who heard them. And that's what's happening right here. All right? Peter didn't know the language from Bithynia, all right, or from Phrygia, or from this region or that region. But when he stood up and he began to speak miraculously and supernaturally, he opened his mouth. He thought he was talking in Galilean, but he was actually talking a foreign language that he had never learned. Unknown to him, he had never learned it, but known to those who heard it. Okay? Number 7. The Feast of Pentecost was a reversal of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. All right? It was a reversal of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. At the Tower of Babel, God in judgment confused the languages and scattered people. Now, I'm going to be a little bit silly, but it's okay. All right? Now, just imagine, here's all the people. They're of one language. All right? And they're building a tower. And the purpose of the tower was to build a godless society. Okay? Sort of sounds like today, doesn't it? Okay? And so they were all together. Now, when God says we're going to come down and confound their languages, because, see, they're of all of one people, one language, and God says if they continue to do this, nothing is impossible. It wasn't the idea that somehow or another they was going to build a tower tall enough and big enough that it was going to topple God off His throne. What He was saying is that there would be no end to the depth to which the sin and the iniquity and the rebellion and the ungodliness that they could do. And God said, so I'm going to come down in merciful judgment and confound their languages. And so that's what He did. So imagine in a miraculous moment, okay, here's a guy, and he says, hand me a brick. That guy says, blah, blah, blah. That's not real good, but I'm just going to be. He's like, hand me a brick. Blah, you know, something like that. So suddenly, all of a sudden, it was just confusion. Because they were talking all kinds of language. Nobody can understand each other. And so guess what happened? People that spoke a common language grouped together. And they began to migrate away because they couldn't understand everybody else. And they began to migrate and they scattered. And God mercifully scattered men. But in the gospel, He mercifully gathers men. Because the Feast of Pentecost, there, God in grace clarified the languages and united people with the gospel. And so it reverses Babel. All right? Is there another button to hit there, Michael? Yeah, there we go. I woke him up. There we go. All right. Number 8. The gift of tongues was a tool for evangelism. Now, verses 9 through 11, for sake of time, we've already mentioned all of them, mentions all these different people, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and people from Cappadocia and Egypt. And so all these people had a native language. They come. Now, you know what? They did speak Hebrew. They were Jews. But they also had a native language. Hebrew wasn't their native language. All right? So they could have easily got up and spoken Hebrew and all of them would have understood it. But guess what? There wouldn't have been anything miraculous there. There's nothing there to authenticate anything. But when these Jews that could speak Hebrew and knew they were Galileans, all right, by their dress and their custom and their culture, how they talked, all right, and then suddenly they were talking, but they weren't hearing them in Hebrew. They were hearing them in their native-born language, and they had never learned it. It was supernatural. Hey, God's at work here. This is something beyond anything we've ever seen before. This is God. And so they recognized that. And what did they do? We know that they preached the gospel and thousands of people got saved. And so the emphasis of the book of Acts is the worldwide spread of the gospel. And the apostles were to take the gospel to the othermost part of the earth, and here were Jews from all over the known world present, and God wanted them to hear in their own language the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Thousands of them got saved. And they remained there in Jerusalem because of their newfound faith. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that if there was a true gift of tongues today when half the world's never heard the gospel? And our missionaries have to spend years and years and years learning a language to be able to converse in that language, preach in that language, teach in that language. Do you not believe that God loves the world long enough that if that gift was in use today, the people that He'd give it to would be our missionaries? So they wouldn't have to go to these universities and these different places and spend years trying to learn a language so they can reach the people they're sent to. Listen, I go all over the world and preach, and you know what? I would love for God to give me the gift because I so want to communicate with them in their language and share with them the love of Christ and our love for them and how we want to see them come to know the Lord. But I can't do that. I have to go through an interpreter who does understand both languages. I'd like to have that gift. Why would God give people a gibberish gift to lift up themselves and magnify themselves and let half the world go to hell? If He has the gift of tongues in employment today. It doesn't make sense. It's not about us, folks. It's about him and them. Number 9. The gift of tongues was a sign. Can you all believe I'm preaching a 10-point message in 30 minutes? Y'all think this might be a record? Well, I ain't made 30 minutes yet, but let's keep going. The gift of tongues was a sign for those unbelieving Jews that what they were seeing and hearing was from God. And here's what's interesting. You study and read the book of Acts, and I challenge you this. Every time you see the true gift of tongues used in the book of Acts, there are Jews always present. Always. There's never an instance the gift of tongues, true biblical gift of tongues, was employed that Jews were not present in that circumstance, that service, or that situation. All right? The gift of tongues, you're going to find, was not a reward of one's belief. It was a rebuke or judgment for someone's unbelief. All right? I want to show you that. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 14. And by the way, we're going to spend the rest of our time in 1 Corinthians. Okay? So turn there real quickly. In the middle of 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is dealing with this issue in Corinth, and he's dealing with this counterfeit gift, and he's telling them, if you did have the gift, here's how it would be used, but you really don't have the gift. Okay? And he tells them in verse number 21, he's going to use an Old Testament verse out of Isaiah that God used as a judgment upon Israel's rebellion, that of people of a stammering lips and other tongues am I going to speak to you. And what he was saying to them, you're going to know that I'm judging you because there's going to come a nation upon you that their lips are going to seem like they're stammering and you're going to hear a different language, and that's an evidence that what's happening to you and this judgment and this captivity is from me. It's Isaiah 28:11. The Holy Spirit uses it in 1 Corinthians 14 to rebuke the rebellion and the carnality of the Corinthians who were misusing a gift and counterfeiting it and bring confusion and bringing division to the house of God and the people of God and showing them, listen, this is not a reward because you're spiritual, that tongues are actually a judgment upon people's rejection and unbelief and rebellion. All right, look at verse number 21, 1 Corinthians 14. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. That's Isaiah 28:11. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Look at verse 22. Paul says this to those conceited Corinthians. Wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe. It's not because you've got a lot of faith. It's not because you're great and spiritual. It's not because you're more spiritual than everybody else and you're some kind of an elite super Christian. But to them that believe not. It's an evidence of unbelief, not belief. Because it was employed in the presence of the Jews to rebuke them for their unbelief. But look what he says. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And that prophesying is preaching. All right? He's saying, listen, tongues ain't benefiting anybody in the house of God, but preaching benefits everybody. He said tongues is a rebuke for people's unbelief, where prophesying edifies and builds up and encourages and refreshes those who do believe. All right? And so the gift of tongues wasn't a blessing of faith. It was a rebuke of a lack of faith. Number 10, and I'm done. The biblical gift of tongues ceased with the passing of the apostles. Now folks, this is important stuff. Look at chapter 13. The great love chapter of the Bible. Now you know what we do a lot of times? We like this love chapter of the Bible, and we sort of pull that thing out, and we teach it and preach it. And by the way, nothing wrong with that if we understand why God put it there. All right, it's sandwiched between chapter number 12 and chapter number 14. You see, in chapter number 12, Paul lists the gifts. He deals with the disunity. He challenges them about being one body and having unity within that body. Chapter 14, he gives them the importance and the order and how that listen, there's confusion in that church and God's not the author of it. And whenever you utilize these gifts, here's how it's to be done. And he rebukes them about this counterfeit gift. In the midst of it, he's saying, listen, you're full of envy and you're full of conceit and you're full of carnality and you're bringing division when you ought to be a person of love. And he talks about what love in a church looks like. Okay? And then he talks about spiritual gifts in verse number 8. Notice what he says. Charity, biblical love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All right? Now, look at that word cease. It means to stop. It means to come to an end. Here's what he's saying. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease of themselves. They shall stop. They shall come to an end. That's what he's saying. There's going to come a point when this gift's not going to be employed. Oh, say, so the question comes to us, when? When's that time going to be? All right, now look at verse number 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. All right, now notice in that latter part, we think he's talking about heaven, and he's not. Okay? Because verse 10 is your key. Look at the word perfect. When that which is perfect is come. That's when the prophecies will fail. That means they're no longer going to be in use. That's when the tongues are going to cease. That's when knowledge, these spiritual gifts that were used as authenticating gifts, would no longer be in force or operative in that day. All right? So now we've got to find out what is that perfect? All right? Let me tell you what the charismatic, the Pentecostal, believes. They believe when that which is perfect has come, that's referring to the perfect Jesus at His second coming. It's the second coming of Christ. So they're saying, okay, the gift of tongues and prophecy and all this is enforced today because Jesus hadn't come back yet. And when He comes back, it's all going to end. All right, well, that's a very convenient interpretation because that lets me admit or say, okay, it's enforced and therefore I can exercise my gift. But that's not at all what Paul's talking about, okay? I believe, and I believe it's very clear here, he's not talking about the second coming of Jesus. He's talking about the completion of the Scriptures, our New Testament. All right? Let me tell you why. The word perfect means to be made complete. It means to come to maturity, to be perfected. You know what God's doing to every one of us who's saved? He's perfecting us. All right? That's a process. This particular word for perfect denotes a process. You come to maturity. The same word is used in Hebrews 5:14 of those who are full age. They're perfected. They're mature. Doesn't mean they're sinlessly perfect. It means that they're mature in Christ. They're grown up adult believers in the Lord Jesus. They've reached a maturity in their lives where they are in a place that they can be called a full age or full grown Christian spiritually. All right? So it cannot refer, that word perfect cannot refer to the second coming because the second coming is an event. It's not a process. But the giving of the Scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, Paul writing, Peter writing, Mark writing, John writing, all the different apostles writing over a period of years, it came to a point of completion where John in about 97 AD wrote the final amen to the book of the Revelation and the New Testament was complete and by that time all these gifts had ceased. Do you know that there is no historical mention of the gift of tongues in church history until 1900? After the first century and the passing of the apostles, there's no real mention of the gift of tongues, maybe in some kind of offshoot group, but in the mainstream believers that would make up our Baptist believers of today, this gift of tongues was not in force, it wasn't in use, it was not written about, it wasn't talked about. Until you get to 1900. Does that mean that God, there was no spiritual people that God could bless for 1900 years? No. It means that they concocted something that had laid dormant because they created a movement because of a misuse and misinterpretation of the Scriptures. And people speak in tongues many times to impress. And others learn to do it out of peer pressure because they feel like if they never speak in tongues that they won't have the Holy Spirit or that they never reach a spiritual place or they never rise to where their peers are at. And so they live with a pressure upon them in that movement till eventually they pray and they beg and they plead till suddenly they learn or they mimic what they've heard in a moment of quote-unquote emotional ecstasy, and they speak in tongues. I'm going to say something that's probably doesn't set well with everybody, but can I tell you that what goes on in the modern charismatic service is not much different from a drug user. And what I mean is they get addicted to the feeling. Drug users take the drugs because they like how it makes them feel. And the Pentecostal movement works up the service because they like how it makes them feel. And when they can't feel anymore, they crash. Because you know why? They don't have any foundation. It's all built off emotion. That's why every service has got to be worked up and worked up and worked up. And by the way, there are some Baptist churches that do the same thing. They work it up and work it up and work it up so everybody can feel good and go home. And they call it spiritual. Folks, can I tell you, I'm grateful for when God lets me feel something. But my Christian life's not based on a feeling.
Amen.
It's based on the truths of God's
Amen.
Word. Because my feelings can come and go, but this book will never change. All right. So I hope that tonight, now that doesn't necessarily mean that you go up to somebody that maybe believes that and say, you know what, you're like a drug user. I wouldn't do that. That's not going to help you win the argument, okay? But I'm making an analogy so that you'll understand what holds and grips a person and holds them into that, where they'll care, where they'll say, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I felt. And I know what I've experienced. And they'll put what they feel and what they experience above what God says. And they will take this book and throw it away to hold on to what they believe because of how it makes them feel. Okay? And we have to understand that. And that's why sometimes it's hard to talk and help them to see your point. Is because they don't want to see your point. Because then that has to say everything I've experienced and felt wasn't true. I'll say this. I know I'm going on later than what I should. But there is no school tomorrow, right? Oh, y'all got to work tomorrow, but this will be worth it. Had a Pentecostal lady saved under the tent in Guyana, South America. She'd been there 5 nights. She said this. She said to the pastor, had 30 people. I talked to Pastor John yesterday. 30 people of the 156 that got saved under the tent was in church there in Leonora on Sunday. And there was others in the Tushin church and others. But anyway, a Pentecostal lady came to him. She said she was in her 60s. She said, I've been in the Pentecostal church all my life. She said, I learned more about God in 5 nights than I've ever known in my life. She said, and it was simple. And she said, the music was simple and it was godly. And she said, we didn't have to drum it up. We didn't have to dance it up. We didn't have to work it up. She said, for the first time in my life, I experienced something that was real. She got saved. Because she had never heard the gospel in her life. All she had done is worked up an emotion her whole life since she was a little girl. And in her 60s, she got saved. And she said, Pastor, I want to get baptized, and I'm never leaving this church. That's what she said. Because that's what truth does. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's Pentecostal is not saved. I'm not saying that. There are some believers, many believers, that are deceived and caught in that movement that God wants to deliver them out of it. And we can't do it by beating them over the head with the Bible, but we can by giving them truth. By knowing what you believe, being able to share what you believe, to try to help them and pray for them to come to the knowledge of the truth so that God can set them free. Okay? And that's what we want to do. Now, you know what? God wants to work in your heart and life tonight. You may have a need. I want you to bring it to the altar. If you're here tonight not sure you're saved, we're here to help you. Aren't you glad God saves people in 2016? Let's stand to our feet tonight. Brother Tom's going to... I tell you what, let's just play softly because I went a little later tonight.